Okay, my brother. Appreciate that introduction. And don't worry, Achilles, he'll finish his assignment here first before he comes to Summers of the West. It's just a question of time. Yeah, it's indeed a great privilege to be able to share the word. And we've been looking forward to this weekend for a long time. Nikki and myself, just to be able to spend some time with you and to meet you guys again and to meet our friends from Germany as well. It's a warm welcome again just to you guys for joining us. And we're excited about this weekend. We're excited about what the Lord is doing in our midst. What he has already done this morning, wasn't it worship incredible? And this session as well, at least I think we need to give you some more, like 2 more hours so you can dig into that session. I really want to hear more. But Hercules has asked me this morning sort of just to share with you a little bit around the season that we have been in as Shofar, and sort of just what I felt in my heart as we transitioned around about February or so last year. The Lord ushered us into a new season, a new time for us as a Shofar family, and it's been a great privilege for Nikki and myself to be part of the leadership team that has been given the responsibility to steward the tremendous legacy that we have received from God. 25 years, 27 I think, of incredible faithfulness from God in what he has established in Shofar, and previous leaders who have come and have laid incredible foundations and have done such an awesome work in seeing this movement grow from a handful of people in Stellenbosch to where we're all over the globe now. And I think so many of us, we've had touch points in different congregations in our lives that have been touched over the last couple of years and decades. And it's a tremendous responsibility for us to steward this next chapter that the Lord has in store for us. And we do it with great humility and with great dependency upon your prayers as well. And I want to thank Hercules for giving us the opportunity to come and share again. Thank you for inviting us, Hercules, to come. And Derkian and you guys, thank you for making it possible as well for us to be here. And Anton, thank you for joining us as well from South Africa. It's a lovely advance in the kingdom of God with all of you guys. And as we entered into just this next chapter of our church family's life, the Lord really began to speak to us about the primacy and the importance and the centrality of just why we do what we do. And how will, you know, as we spoke this morning about engaging with society and engaging with those on different spectrums, whether it is on the moralistic level or the relativistic level, how do we engage with those cultures and how will they know? In essence, Jesus said that it doesn't matter what culture you are in. And I think it's encouraging to know also that when the gospel was birthed originally, it wasn't birthed into a culture that was friendly towards it. The gospel was always birthed into antagonistic cultures. Obviously, the Judeo culture made it a little bit easier at the beginning, but even then they tried to kill the gospel. They tried to kill Jesus. They tried to kill the disciples, and so there's always been this counter-cultural dimension of the gospel. But Jesus said, with all of the things that we need to do, we need to be advancing, we need to put in place, the one way in which everybody, doesn't depend on which culture they're from, will know that we are his disciples is our love for one another. And that has sort of been the essence that the Lord has been really digging deep into our hearts to think a little bit, what does it mean? What does it mean to be known for love? And so we started last year asking the question, sort of the song from the Black Eyed Peas pop into my mind, where's the love? I don't know how many of you guys know that song. It's in a gospel song, but it asks some good questions, you know, where is the love? Mother, father, brother, sister, you know, from the preacher to the businessman, where is the love? And I think that is in essence what every culture relates to. I think in every culture there's this yearning to be loved. There's this yearning to be needed. There's this yearning to be loved by someone, and there's this yearning to love someone. And God has placed that in each one of our hearts. And so we began to speak to one another about how can we grow in our love for one another, and what does it mean? And so I want to sort of just summarize the journey for us a little bit by a couple of scriptures and read for us from 1 John 3, verse 1. And a lot of the things that Hercules shared this morning is you know, just confirmation. So you will find a lot of it that he has shared, and I believe the Lord is wanting us just to have another look at it. And so John, the Apostle John, known as the the apostle of love. He was an incredible shepherd. His epistles and his writings just reflect the love of God. He was the beloved disciple, known as the one that was lying on Jesus' breast. He was close to Jesus. We know that Jesus had different levels of relationship with people. Jesus had the 70 that he engaged with, that he sent out two by two. We know that Jesus had the 12 disciples that he walked a very close road with. And then we know that Jesus had three within the 12 that he was also very close with. And then we know that Jesus had John, who was the closest to him out of all of them. You remember that John was there right at the end when Jesus was crucified. Everybody else forsook Jesus. It was only John that was left at the cross. Right, so John and Jesus had a very, very close relationship. They were, I think, out of all of them, in actual fact, John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So it's fair to say he had a very close relationship with Jesus, probably the closest out of any other human being. Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, his last thoughts obviously were for us. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." He accomplished his purpose. But even in the midst of saving the world from their sin and paying the penalty for our sin, Jesus was still thinking of his mom, remember? Remember, in the midst of all the weight of the world's sin upon him, Jesus was still very practical. And I love this about Jesus. He was thinking about his mom, understanding his responsibility as the eldest within the family after his dad had passed on. He had to make sure that his mom is taken care of. And so the woman that meant the most to him, he committed her into the hands of John. And so he entrusted her into John's hand. So that's the kind of relationship that Jesus and John had. All right? And so John, he comes and he writes towards the end of his life. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." And so when we started to talk about where is the love, and we transitioned during convergence into known for love, it is important for us to understand that the love that we are talking about is not a moralistic love or relativistic love. It's not a love that pushes and manipulates people into boxes and say, "I will love you if you conform, if you sound like me, look like me, dress like me, sing the songs that I want you to sing, if you fit into my box." And, you know, it is easy for us to look at those definitions and sort of say, "Yeah, the moralists." But the reality is that each one of us has a little bit of the moralist inside of us. Each one of us has to be confronted with that thing inside of us that wants to control, that wants to be in charge. And so the Lord took us on this journey as Shofar, really, and Shofar churches and leadership, where he came to really just take a lot of things out of our control. And we had to enter into a season of trust. Enter into a season of trusting God and trusting one another. And that hasn't always been easy. And that has been a journey that we have been on. We've made some great strides in that. And it is a journey that we are still continuing on. Because guess what? As soon as you think, "Hey, I trust God 100% with my life," he challenges you on something else. And you discover, all right, okay, I've got to go deeper in my trust. There's something more I need to relinquish. There's something more I need to grow in. And that is the same for us as a family as well. And we've been growing in our trust towards one another, but the understanding has been growing on me that this is not a human love we're talking about. Being known for love, looking for love, it's not a human love. You know, if we are known for love, it has to be this love that John speaks about, where he says, "Behold," and I love that word "behold." You know, it just basically means stop, pause, focus on, meditate on, don't forget. He says, "Behold, look, don't forget this love." And one of the things that can happen within church life very often is that we can forget this love. We can get very busy with doing church, growing church, advancing church, doing the stuff of the kingdom. And when we looked at ourselves as a Shofar family, we had to realize that in a very real sense, we'd become so busy that we had stopped beholding. We had stopped beholding, focusing on, pausing at, looking at, meditating upon the manner of love that God has for us. And that happens easily in all of our lives. You know, whether it's you as a mom and dad with your kids trying to make just the school run work, or you starting your business or your career, it happens so easily that all of those good things that flowed very often out of a relationship with God begin to take the place of us just being in awe of God. And you know, the CD that was just released, Behold, it comes out of that season where we're saying, let's fix our eyes on Christ. Let's be deliberate about this. Because this is the thing, if you're not deliberate about it, if you don't decide again what are your priorities, then other things creep in, and before you know it, you are beholding a lot of other things. You are focusing on a lot of other things. You are remembering a lot of other things. Because we are being bombarded constantly by agendas, motives, people's plans for us, things to do, important things to do. And John encourages his flock and he says, behold, stop, look at this manner of love, this quality of love. And it's a different kind of love. It's not a human love. And what we've come to realize within the church, and I believe it's universal, that God is bringing us to a place of bankruptcy in our human love. Where we understand that my human love, is like in marriage as well, the being in love bit will only get me so far. It only get me up to a certain point, and then I need to move beyond that, and that's where the gospel kicks in, where I need to get into service. I need to get into laying my life down for my spouse and for my kids and for the people around me in church. And that doesn't come from the human heart. That is something supernatural. And so we've been digging into that and trusting God to reveal that to us more and more. Because this love doesn't start with us, does it? I love what John says. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. The Father has bestowed it upon us. Some translations say that the Father has lavished upon us. I love that. He has lavished that upon us. He has rained that down upon us. Not behold what manner of love the Father has given to us because we've earned it, because we were good enough, because we fixed ourselves, we were faithful, we fasted enough, we prayed enough. He says, the Father has bestowed it on us. He's lavished it upon us. He's rained it down upon us that we should be called the children of God. And so God really has been on this journey with us of stripping us even of some of the things, the good things, the beautiful things that we have become accustomed to and we've attached our identity to almost. We are shofarites. We belong to this church. This is the way that we do things. And God has just put his finger on a couple of things to say, no, you are first and foremost children of God. First and foremost, before you are anything else, before I'm a pastor, before I'm a dad, before I'm anything else, I'm a child of God. And being a child of God defines me. Not being a pastor, not having this position now. I will do this for a couple of years and then I will do something else. That doesn't define me. I'm not more child of God because I have this responsibility or I will not have it in the future. That's not me. It's something that I do. I am a child of God. And that defines me. And so the Lord has been challenging us on that because again, it sounds easy, doesn't it? It sounds easy to say it, but when there are things at stake, when you have to let go of things, when you have to reevaluate what is important, and you even have to evaluate ways of doing things, but we've always done it this way. And these things have worked as well. It's not as if they haven't worked. Things have worked. But now we're challenged with, will we trust God as a child trusts his father to lead us going forward? And we have to find that balance between building on what we have received and then trusting God for the new things that he's wanting to do in our lives. Without disregarding, disdaining what he has given us, but also embracing what he's giving to us now. Again, for me, the essence of that was trusting. Trusting like a child trusts his father. And you know, there's so many beautiful things in that verse, but what stood out to me was that little word there, us and we. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And just looking at our shofar family and having the privilege of traveling to different congregations, I'm in awe every time when we start worshiping. I'm in awe every time when we connect with one another, and we're so different. The smallest town in South Africa to the biggest city with the biggest churches, whether it's a student church or a church made out of older people, it doesn't matter. There's something of God's spirit there. Now that God has chosen us, and we're different people, different continents, different backgrounds, different languages, different testimonies in history. Some of us have known God for many years, some a couple of years, and yet there's an us. There is a us in there. There's a we in there. There's a bond of the spirit in there that God has established. And I've grown to respect it so much. And I've come to understand that us is actually supernatural. Being part of the body of Christ and being in a local family is supernatural. God has placed us, he's grafted us in, he's planted us, and he's given us to one another. And that is a great gift that God has given us. And I've just experienced such a sense of awe at the usness, the we-ness. The fact that God makes us family. He binds us together. And sometimes you're away from one another for years, but you come together again and there's something. And that goes beyond just being part of shofar. You know, we share the heart of the kingdom. And when we come together with other believers who share the same heart, there's something amazing that happens. There's something incredible, something beautiful that happens. And I was just thinking about this a little bit. you know, the we that John speaks about. And sometimes we can look at that and it can become a little bit theoretical, but I want to take your attention quickly to the way the story started. And in Mark 3, verse 13 to 15, it says, "And Jesus went up on the mountain, and he called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons." And so here we see how their story started. And it was such an encouragement to me to go back to the way the church started, the way we started. We didn't start almost 30 years ago when Shofar was started. We started way back when Jesus launched the church. When Jesus called together 12 guys who wouldn't make the Avengers list, who wouldn't make the League of Justice, nobody would pick them. Okay, for those of you guys who don't watch television, it's sort of the world, you know, when they put together heroes, they put together a Superman and a Batman and a Thor and a Hulk, and those other guys are going to change the world. None of these disciples would have made that list. They didn't have special gifts, they didn't have special talents. They weren't, you know, nothing set them aside, besides the fact that Jesus saw something in them. And he called 12 guys together. And this weekend, we are more than 12, praise God. This weekend, we are more than 12 people. Changing the world is not a question of numbers. Changing the world is an issue of intimacy. And I believe that Jesus, he demonstrates that because he says it. He calls them to himself because he himself wanted them. I love this. He himself wanted them. This is the mind-boggling thought that Christ Jesus wants each one of us. He wants us, desires us passionately. The King of the universe desires us. And he desires us. And we as preachers, we very often read this verse. He appointed 12 that they might preach and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. We get into the doing bit very quickly. But he actually appointed them first and foremost so that they could be with him. They could be with him. And then out of that, he sends them out. And I believe that Christ has been calling us as a Shofar church family, and I've seen this with many other church movements as well. He's calling us away from the doing, the obsession with the doing, because what gets evaluated by the world is the doing bit. It is the visible stuff on the outside, the way things look. But he's calling us to a place of intimacy. And he's saying, I want you not necessarily to stop what you're doing, but I'm wanting you to come back to the original purpose for which I've called you. And it's not one or the other. And it's not as if we don't preach and we don't heal the sick and we don't cast out demons. We need to do those things. But the priority is that he's calling us back to him. And that's why worship is so crucial. That is why us coming together and laying our lives down before Christ is paramount. And it's not just something we do to get ready for the message. It is part of who we are. And I want to encourage you when we were praying, just worshiping God. Guys, here in Europe, in the UK, it's so powerful. You know, I think we need to maybe take the worship outside a little bit sometime this weekend and just declare God's praises over this valley. There's a possession that we need to take of the spiritual atmosphere, and it comes through worship. We need to release God's praises. But he has called us to be worshipers. Before we do anything. And I know each one of you, you've got visions and plans and dreams in your heart that God has put there. But the greatest dream that Jesus had, the Father had, was for worshipers that would worship him in spirit and in truth. What is God's dream? God's dream is for worshipers. Those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. And my heart's desire is that for us as a church family to continue to have our dreams align with God's dream. Have our dreams aligned with God's dream. God's dream is for worshipers. And may we in every culture be those that will worship him. What encouraged me so much was when I had a look at who were these 12 guys. You know, we have their names there. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee. And John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. All right, so James and John called sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Those were the 12 guys. So when John, later on in his life, when he writes, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us," he is thinking of himself within a very real context. He was part of those original 12 guys that God called. And I felt in my heart to just encourage us to look at how they operated, what they were like when Jesus called them. Remember, these are guys that changed the world. But they didn't start off as world changers. They didn't start out as world changers. They, James and John, were called sons of thunder. Now, there must have been a reason for that. Okay, they either had a very active, loud personalities, and maybe metabolisms as well, I don't know. But, you know, they were known as sons of thunder. You know, they had temperaments that we'll see now, that if you look at John right towards the end of his life, where he speaks about love so often, you would never have guessed that's the same guy. Okay, just something funny that I cannot not mention, that every time I look at that, my very first sermon that I preached the whole sermon on how God took Simon and changed his life from being this terrorist and made him this powerful disciple. And in actual fact, I forgot that there were two Simons in Jesus. There was Simon that was known as Peter, and then there was Simon the Canaanite or the Zealot, right? He was a terrorist. And so I got my facts wrong the whole time. And the pastors were so kind, they just let me continue for 40 minutes. And afterwards, Pastor Fred just mentioned in my ear, there were two guys, you had the wrong Simon. But the spirit was, the principle still held true. Okay. But let's have a look at how this started off, because I want to encourage you with this. Heracles touched on this, because so often when we engage with people, we even engage with those that we disciple, we engage with one another, we've got massive expectations. Massive expectations. And if Jesus had those same expectations of his disciples, none of them would have been chosen. None of them would have been chosen. I'm glad that he didn't have that expectation of me. I'm glad that he didn't choose me based upon the expectations I would probably have put on myself, because to be honest with you, I would not have chosen me. I probably still would not choose me. But Jesus chooses differently. Again, so Luke 9 verse 54, we see James and John. Remember John the Beloved, John the guy that speaks about love, that wrote John 3:16. He comes in and Jesus sends them ahead into the Samaritan town, and he wants them to go and prepare a way for Jesus. It's an amazing privilege, and that is what God has called us to do, isn't it? To prepare the way for Christ. Not to go and be Christ, but to prepare the way for him. We're not Christ. We can't take the place of Jesus. We can't make people dependent upon ourselves and have them just look to us. We have to connect people to Jesus all the time. That's our responsibility. It's all that we can do, is to point them to the Savior. But they go into this town and say, Jesus is on his way. He's coming, the healer is coming, the prophet is coming, the deliverer is coming. He's coming with healing in his hands. He wants to do miracles in your midst. He's here to save and to heal. He's here to multiply the bread and raise the dead. And the Samaritans say, we don't want him. They slam the door in the disciples' face. I think some of us can relate. You're having to labor on hard ground. And you just think, if you could just open your eyes, if you could just embrace Jesus, if you can just open your heart to him, he will change your life. You don't know what you're missing out on. In that moment of rejection, when they are doing the work of the ministry, they didn't go to that town because they felt it was a good idea. And the Jews and the Samaritans really didn't like one another. But they went in obedience to that town. They went because Christ sent them into that town. And when they went into that town being obedient to Christ, they failed. They had to come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, sorry, we couldn't get you a house. We couldn't get you an open door. Jesus sent them, remember? Jesus gave them a word, send them ahead. You go ahead. And here we get to the tricky bit that we as charismatics often don't want to talk about. When God speaks the word, you're obedient and the thing doesn't come through. What do you do with that? You pray for somebody and they die. You know? What do you do with that? You trust God for breakthrough in somebody's business and the business goes bankrupt. What do you do with that? What do you do with that mystery between God's word, our obedience, and the mystery in between? What do you do with that? And then very often, you know, quick, simple answers aren't enough. But what it does do is it exposes our hearts. We learn more in the moments of failure than we do in the moments of success about what's going on here. You know what was going on here for the disciples? Pride, arrogance, and a temper. Because they come back to Jesus and they're like, no, Jesus, we have failed. They're like, Lord, do you want us to command fire from heaven? Because we're still the Pentecostal charismatic guys who know, you know, fire. Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Just like it. That's a stretch, eh? Now they're using scripture to justify their own anger, their own rejection. And the rejection showed them what's in your heart. Actually, you didn't have a love for the Samaritans. And maybe you're not upset that Jesus was rejected. Maybe you're upset because you were rejected. So let's call down fire from heaven and let's consume this town. As Elijah, they get it completely wrong. Elijah never consumed anybody. It was a sacrifice. You know, but they're wanting to use God's glory and God's power and spiritual things for their own egos. So they were short-tempered and they were short-sighted. In other words, they didn't have a spirit of self-control. Oh, and saints, may we have the spirit of self-control. Then when we are rejected, when we engage with a culture, we don't call fire down from heaven. You know, and I don't think any one of us would do that. Yeah, but maybe in our hearts we write people off. Maybe in our hearts we say they will never get saved. Maybe in our hearts we say we'll just move on. But I believe that it's an element that Jesus reveals to them. Jesus challenges them. He turns to them and he rebukes them. And the Lord had to come and do that to us in a certain way and say, you've got your priorities wrong. I want you to slow down in certain cases. I want you to focus on one another. I want you to think about why are you doing things and not just thinking about how you will do it. I want you to be thinking, why are you doing it? Because he comes to them and he challenges them and he says to them, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. Now, there's some differences in interpretation of that. It could mean the spirit that you are manifesting now, or it can mean that you don't actually know what's really inside of you. That is not the way that I've created you to operate. You don't know who you really are. You don't know the spirit that's inside of you, because he goes on, he says, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so Christ Jesus has been holding up to us as the body of Christ a mirror, showing us the motives of our hearts and saying, evaluate your motive with mine. I didn't come to condemn. I didn't come to destroy the world. I came to save them. So bring your motives to me. And that's not an easy process. It sounds easy. God, I will do this for your glory. God, I will do this for as long as your name gets glorified. Oh yeah, even when things don't grow, even when you're not accepted, even when people don't like your songs, even when people don't like your personality, are you still doing this for me? Or are you doing this for me and for you, looking good? And Jesus has just been on a mission with us, a show of us saying, if you really want my glory, if you really want me to be with you, you've got to die to those things. You've got to die to the opinion of people. You've got to die to what it will look like. You've got to let those things go. Heraclius said it. Till there's nothing left. And Christ gets all the glory. And then he comes and he uses all the gifts and the talents that he has given us. All right, so short-tempered, short-sighted, and then, of course, we can continue a little bit later on. Jesus tells the disciples about his mission. He's going to die. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. He's heading to Jerusalem. It's a tough time for him. You know, he needs his friends. He needs his buddies to pray for him. He shares his heart with them. And here they come back and they say, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. He's just shared his heart with them and here they come. I like the boldness. I think it borders on arrogance. Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. At least they were bold and they went to Jesus. And so Jesus entertains them, he humors them, and he says to them, okay, what do you want me to do for you? And they say to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Again, in that moment where Christ's heart was for the lost, Christ's heart was, he's about to lay down his life, they could just think of their own future, their glory. How will this end for us? Jesus, you're going to die, but yeah, we're sorry for the pain you're going to go through, but hey, one day, just get this dying thing over with. One day there's going to be glory. You know, in actual fact, it's clear from Scripture, they didn't really believe that Jesus was going to die. Their expectation of glory was a political glory. Their expectation of glory was a real life change in kingdom rule where Jesus destroys the Romans, subjugates them, and they're going to rule with him in his glory. That was the expectation. And Jesus had to break that down completely. So for us as a church family even, and I believe for us individuals in the body of Christ globally, God is coming to reorientate our expectations. To reorientate our expectations. What does glory mean? What does it mean to sit in glory with Christ? What does it mean to be successful? What does it mean to leave a legacy? What do those things mean? And each one of us has to wrestle with God about that. Because as we are sitting here, we are following Christ and we're standing in faith for certain things to happen. Ministry things, marriage things, career things, calling things. Otherwise, you wouldn't really be a person of faith. Amen? We follow Jesus because we love him, but we also follow Christ because we know he's the God of the impossible. Amen? We know he can do things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And we need to evaluate, why do we want those things? Why is it important for me, for my congregation where I'm ministering, to be successful? Why is it important for me? How much of my self-worth and my credibility as a leader am I attaching to how it's going with my local congregation? Those are some of the questions I'm having to wrestle through. I've got to wrestle through those questions. Nobody else can do it for me. What will success look like for me? What will success look like for you? But again, I'm encouraged that Jesus knew this about them and still went on this journey with them. Because look at what their response is. It says, when the 10 disciples heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. So James and John, they're short-tempered. Like they've got a bad temper about them. They don't have eternal vision. Right? They don't have the vision that Hercules spoke about kingdom coming one day. They are selfish. It's all about, you know, what is in it for them. And they are divisive. They cause division amongst the other disciples. Because in actual fact, they were thinking that they're better than the others. And so the rest of the guys get upset. And Jesus calls them to himself and he says to them, and I love this about Jesus. And I must admit, I think this was the saving grace for the disciples. They at least were close enough to Christ that he could call them to himself. Yeah, so they were short-tempered. Yeah, they were short-sighted. Yeah, they were selfish. Yeah, they were divisive. But when Christ called them to himself, they went. Amen? They went. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged by that. Because I see stuff in me that shouldn't be there. And I'm encouraged by the fact that Jesus never leaves us just with our stuff. He keeps on calling us to himself. Not just 15 years ago or 20 years ago when he called you into ministry. He is still calling us to himself so he can sort out those things. And so he called them to himself and he says, you guys know what you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. Here's the upside down kingdom. And the great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Jesus comes to say, no, guys, this is not the way I want you to do things. And the Lord has been challenging us on this, saying, guys, will you serve one another? Will you lay down your life for one another? Will you live sacrificially? Not just when it's convenient to you. And you know, that's a journey that we are on, and that is not that easy when you've got other very real legitimate priorities. But I believe that is what Christ is calling us to. And I believe that is already present in this room, and I just want to encourage you to take it to the next level to make sure that we are in this to see our brothers around us be launched and released into their destinies. There's this beautiful phrase in Job that right towards the end of Job, it says, when Job prayed for his friends and God restored to him everything that was taken from him. And I believe that that is the same spirit that is in this place. There's not a selfish spirit here, and therefore I know that God has got incredible blessings in store for Europe. Incredible blessings for this church family. And I want to encourage you with how James and John's lives ended. So Matthew 17 was one. We see that James and John, they were close to Jesus when he went to do some miracles. James was the first apostle to be killed. He was granted the honor, the first one to die for his faith. John was the last to die for his faith. The guys just couldn't kill him. John developed this absolute just strength inside of him that they didn't tolerate any deception and anything leading people away from Jesus. The word love, remember the selfish, short-tempered, short-sighted, divisive guy. He's the one writer in Scripture that uses the word love and its derivatives more than anybody else. Just in his one epistle alone, over 40 times. So the son of thunder over a lifetime of walking with Jesus ended up being the apostle of love. And I am encouraged by the journey that Christ is on with us. We mostly are into quick fixes. Zam you here, zap you there, karabashandara you there, and then you're fixed. But Christ is on a journey with us. And if we would continue to yield to him, if we would continue to come to him, if we would not be intimidated even by the short-sightedness and the bad tempers and the divisiveness, put anything on there, of the flesh that we see amongst one another, and we can together collectively journey to Christ, allow Him to sort it out. I want to guarantee you that as Jesus used 12 people to change the ancient world, so He can use any group to still change the world. Because He's still the same Christ. And the flesh is still the flesh, isn't it? There's nothing new of the flesh. Nothing new. The flesh didn't evolve. It's still the flesh. The symptoms, it's still the same. The cultures might look a little bit differently, but it's still the same. And the healing is still the same. It's still Christ calling individuals to Him and groups to Him to lay their lives down for Him. Now I want to encourage you for the journey of sacrifice that you are on to stay the course, to allow Jesus to call you, because it's not an easy process. It wasn't easy for the 12 to stick together, to end up in that upper room where they were in one accord. Judas took the easy road out and lost his destiny. I want to encourage you that as you're faithful in just coming to Christ together, that Jesus is going to do awesome things. Allow me to finish off. I've got no idea how much time we're eating at 1, eh? 1:30. Okay. All right. Allow me to bring this together. So we're back to John. I wanted to give you a little bit of perspective on this, John. So when he sits down, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." I'm sure when he wrote that, he thought back to many of those moments where he blew it. Hey? Where he blew it. He lost it completely. He didn't have a clue what he was asking. He had no idea of the love of Jesus. Thinking back, my word, at one stage, I wanted to destroy a whole village. Thinking that is what Jesus wanted me to do. And when I think of who I was and how much He loved me, I cannot but write, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me." There is a joy of our salvation that is the key to our impetus for us understanding the great grace God has given us. John, he says that we call the children of God, and therefore the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. And so be encouraged when you're in a culture that feels foreign to you, a world that feels foreign to you. It's the way it was for the disciples. It's the way it was for Jesus as well. But He's wanting us to connect with those cultures. "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love each other." And this is the law of love God is holding before us. This is what He has been ingraining into our hearts, what He's bringing us back to over and over and over again. Do you love your brother? Do you love your brother? Are you just singing about it? Are you writing about it? Are you preaching about it? But do you love your brother? Do you love him? And each one of us, we will know where the Holy Spirit is putting His finger. Do you love your brother? It says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." Why? Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. In other words, God accepted Abel's sacrifice. Cain was jealous. He performed ministry. So what did he do? He performed the sacrifice. Eh? In church circles, it would be, you know, he would maybe preach and his brother would be in the band and sing. He's preaching and there's nothing. Nobody's responding. Nothing is going on. His brother takes the guitar, starts playing. People fall down on the floor. They get up healed and delivered. And he's like, You know, he's fasting and praying and his church is declining. And his brother is hardly praying. He's hardly fasting. And the church explodes. Come on, let's make it real. And we don't go around knocking other pastors over the head with a stone, you know, or tackle the worship guy when he walks off the stage, you know, and strangle him. We don't do that. So we think we're okay. Okay, but Jesus says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." John's still speaking. "He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Again, it comes back to the heart. And the Lord had to challenge me. I had some people that I had to continuously forgive these last couple of months. Continuously release them, forgive them, bless them. Because I said, I don't want a heart that is a heart like Cain's. Well, I'm doing the ministry, but in my heart I'm envious and I'm jealous and I'm angry. And I allow things to build up on the inside. Because here's the thing, John and James didn't have any control over the Samaritans. Cain didn't have any control over Abel. What did John and James have control over? What did Cain have control over? Themselves. Their own hearts. And the Lord is saying to us as a church family, saying to me, Heinrich, you only have control over your own heart. Forget what the other people are doing. You follow me. You keep your heart soft. You forgive. You repent. You believe. You serve. Forget van die mensen. Forget van die mensen. Forget about the people. Don't know how you say that in German. How do you say that in German? Vergissen de Deutsch. No. As I was speaking in tongues. I'm going to trust the Lord for interpretation. But forget about other people. Because we only. I can't control the Samaritans that don't want to open their heart. I can't control the others that don't want to forgive. I can't control the others that don't want to reconcile. I cannot. I can only deal with my own heart. And make sure that what I impart is what Christ wants me to impart. Because here's the beauty, here's the promise. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. I like that. I believe Jesus. I'm still trusting him for a fuller revelation of that. But I believe that God is wanting to impart resurrection life to us as we choose to walk the path of love. I believe he's wanting to entrust authority to us as we choose to walk the path of self-sacrificial love that means nothing to anybody on the outside, that doesn't get people applauding, that doesn't get people writing books about how awesome we are. Only our hearts will know. Only our hearts will know. And Christ, the King of Glory, will know. And I believe if we steward our hearts well, not just the church's finances, I know that's important, but I believe stewardship that God is calling us to right now is a stewardship of our hearts. The stewardship of that place where nobody else sees. Nobody else sees. It's just you and Christ. And sometimes we ourselves don't even see it, eh? Until you hit that brick wall, until the rejection comes. So I want to encourage you, we're going to pray for you. There are moments of rejection, frustration in our lives that we're praying, God, remove that. God, take that away. Maybe listen to the message of your heart first. What is your heart saying in that moment? And trust the Holy Spirit to bring healing there. Bringing this to a close in 10 minutes. By this we know love because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? I want to reemphasize, Shofar UK, Europe, I believe God is going to entrust massive resources to you. So you're faithful. You love Christ. Massive resources. Buildings, things, connections, relationships. I know it. Because you have not shut up your heart to your brother's needs. But allow him to dig a little bit deeper in your heart. Okay, of that which he calls us to. And he's our standard, not the church down the road, not the way that the previous leadership or pastor or my dad or whoever did anything. God is our standard. He's our standard. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And so I measure my love not based upon a human standard, by am I following Christ's standard? If I'm following Christ's standard, I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, Jesus, I need your grace. I need your grace. I've been confronted with things this year where I previously would have thought, no, Heinrich can do this. I now know Heinrich doesn't have a clue. He cannot do this. Unless Christ comes through with his grace, his enabling power, his forgiving power, his grace, I am stuffed like a stuffed turkey. There's going to be nothing left. Jesus is our standard. Okay, Jesus is our standard. I'll send you a picture, Renee, one day. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Amen? Let us not just sing about it, preach about it. Let us not have it as a nice logo somewhere on a mission statement, but let us love in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And I want to release this confidence over you because I actually believe this is where you guys are at. You love one another. You're laying your lives down for one another. But what I want to release over you is a confidence. It's a confidence that's not based on the numbers, not based on the budget, but based on what's going on in your heart. Open, transparent before God. Saying, God, do whatever surgery you need to do. I'm naked before you. Come and change me. Do with me whatever you want to. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. When I read this, immediately I thought back to that immature John. Remember what he said? Lord, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Now he writes this many years later and he says, whatever we ask, we receive from him. There's a confidence there, but why? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. My name means nothing. My name means nothing. It cannot save anyone. The name of Heinrich has got no spiritual power. It's the name of Christ. He's the one. He's the King. He's the glory. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. We believe in His name. We call upon His name like we did when we got saved the first time. As sin is sinking in our sin, Jesus saves us. Let's still call on His name and let's love one another. So we can get confidently into God's presence. Ask Him for souls. Ask Him for resources, because we call upon His name. No greater authority. Not the culture of Holland, not the culture of Germany, not the culture of South Africa, of Spain. It's higher authority than the name of Jesus. Yeah. Let's just be clear on that as well. When we discuss the technicalities and the practicalities and the massive challenges out there, the name of Jesus that defeated the Persians and the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans and any other culture before is still the name above every other name. And His kingdom will continue and will abide. Now he who keeps His commandments abide in Him and He in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. And this is where I want to end off. For all who are led, this is my last slide. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I love what he says. All who are led by the Spirit of God, not all who are driven by fear or by circumstances or who are pushed into things through manipulation, but those who are led by the Spirit of God. And so I've been speaking to our pastors and I've been saying to many of them, you have got to tell me whether God has given you a word for this town. I cannot tell you that. You must tell me whether you believe God wants you to be here. You have got to know what has God told you. It's not good enough for Heinrich and for the apostles, leadership, whoever to tell you. You've got to know. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Because one day you will stand in front of Christ and He will not ask you, did you do what Heinrich told you to do? Did you do what I told you to do? Are you led by my Spirit? And so the Holy Spirit has been impressing upon my heart willingness. Saints, let's follow Christ. Let's serve in the church. Let's love one another, not out of compulsion, but willingly. Willingly. And that's why I've got respect for people in our local congregation. We've had a few people who've left. And I bless them and I've released them, because I say I rather want willing hearts. I don't want anybody around me that's serving out of compulsion because they have to and it's just fear. No, willing hearts. Because if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land, the word says. And I believe we come from a great tradition of obedience. But I believe the Lord is adding to that obedience willingness. Willingness. You make the sums. You count the cost. And then with your faith, you decide. And God blesses that. Amen? God blesses. And I believe that you are here because you've been led by the Spirit of God here. Some of you by your GPS to get you physically. But it's the Spirit of God that led you here. All right? You did not receive the spirit of slavery. I love this. Ben, can you guys come? You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. There are two movements here, if you notice. The one is that those who are led by the Spirit of God, there's forward movement, and we are being led by the Spirit of God. And I believe the Holy Spirit is going to reawaken some directives He gave us many years ago, many of us. Why you left South Africa, why you left that town, why you left that congregation, why you left certain things, you were led by the Spirit of God. And so there's this movement being led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is our portion, and we're being led by Him. But as we are wanting to be led by Him, at the same time, there's a contrasting, opposing spirit that Scripture calls the spirit of slavery. And the Holy Spirit is wanting to lead us, and the spirit of slavery is wanting us to fall back. And there's this tussle in this pool. Are we led by the Spirit of God, or are we being pulled back to fall back into slavery, to fear? To fear. What will happen if the church doesn't grow? What will happen if people find out? What will happen? Whatever it might be. What will happen if I don't make it? What will happen if we don't make it? Can we close our eyes? Freedom. I believe the Lord is saying that He has a promised land, a plumb line that runs into the promised land of freedom for the sons of God. And that today, for many of us, God is wanting to reestablish the reign of freedom over our hearts and to perform a gentle surgery on some of our hearts where there's the Afrikaans word is the brandmerker. What is it in English? Where the branding iron has come. Slaves often were branded. They belonged to a master. And whenever they would see that sign, whoever would recognize that sign would recognize to whom that slave belonged. And Scripture says we've received the Holy Spirit. It's a sign of the adoption. Sons of God. The Holy Spirit crying inside of our spirits that we are sons of God. But I believe that some of us carry burn marks on our hearts. People's words. Moments of rejection. Moments of failure. That the devil uses against us in the courtroom of heaven in our minds when he comes and he uses those things against us. Even fear of failure. Cycles of failure. Vows that we have made that we will never do this, do that. But it's man-made momentum. It's a slave, spirit of slavery that's driving us into performance, into working hard. And it's not massive, but there are residues. And I believe the Lord is pushing the pause button for us this weekend to say, I'm wanting you to behold the freedom I have for you. To be led by the Spirit of God into dreaming again. The Spirit of God to be at peace and comfort even with those around you that aren't perfect. Those around you that you cannot fix. Those around you that seem to just be unwilling to open the doors of their Samaritan villages to Him. There's someone here and you struggle with a deep-seated anger. It comes out at times. The Lord has been dealing with my heart. Just I'm so frustrated at times by people who just cannot embrace what God has for me. As Heinrich, you cannot change them. Let go. Let go. Some of you needing to let go again. The Spirit of God leading you into your portion. To be led. And not to be driven by fear. So God, we embrace what you have given us as a church family. I believe it's universal. It's not just for us. Ushering us into a childlike faith. The Lord early in this year told me that, Heinrich, I'm wanting you to base your confidence for the future of Shofar not upon your structures, but upon the bond of the Spirit. And some will choose to walk in that bond and some will choose not to. And you cannot control that. And I believe that as you would go as harvesters, that you will call people into a freedom that gospel-centered freedom Oakley spoke about. But first we need to come to Him again because He wants us. Not our ministry, not our talents, not our gifts, not our business plans. He wants us. Can we stand just where we are? The band is going to lead us in this beautiful song that we know well. He unravels us. You know, it's one thing singing the song. When we sing the song, it sounds so beautiful, doesn't it? He unravels me with a melody. I don't know how many of you have been enjoying the unraveling process. I don't know how many of you the unraveling has been. Oh, Jesus, just more unraveling. Or whether it's been stop. I don't know how much more of the unraveling I can take. How much more of me there's left. But irrespective of our experience, it is a beautiful process because it makes us more like Christ. Father, I thank you for your saints in this room. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for what you're showing me that you are releasing a confidence in this room. To bahendo, balehema. Our confidence to engage in the realm of the Spirit based upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not our CVs, not our backgrounds, not our successes, certainly not our failures, God. In fact, we would boast in them. When the enemy would use them against us, we would boast in them because we know where our true strength lies. There's a confidence, Lord, I thank you. I see this group as a collective wielding a massive sword. It almost stretches to the end of the atmosphere, like 800 kilometers high. Just, I believe, a spiritual sword that has authority in the heavenlies. Authority in the heavenlies, but it's so much heavier and much more powerful than anyone can carry. But as a collective, I sense the Lord is saying that He's given you a sword to wield over this region, over the powers and principalities, over Europe and extending across the globe even. But it's going to come out of a fearlessness as they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, not loving the lives unto death. The Lord is bringing about a deliverance from fear of failure. No one, no one will pluck you from His hand. No one, no one will pluck you from His hand. In the name of Jesus, we uproot every lie of the enemy over hearts here, saying that your love is conditional, saying that you, a slave master who does not care about the pain in hearts in this room. Father, we thank you for the hearts here that have embraced the cross like Peter did. How I've longed for you. And in that I found resurrection life. Abba Father, continue to unravel us. I believe we're going to do business with God without us necessarily praying for one another now. And so as the song is playing, as the band is ministering to us, sing along. And maybe you want to kneel at the front and just do business with the Lord, or maybe just in a sedan or get some space. Bring your fears, bring your failures, especially bring those moments with the Samaritan village. Bring that before the Lord. I had a brother I wanted to reconcile with, slammed the door in my face. It's been a moment for me, exposure of my heart, and it hurt me more deeply than I thought and I was willing to admit. But it's a conversation that Jesus is having with me because it's an important conversation. And I've been busy because there's this next thing to do that I've been ignoring that conversation. And I believe the other side of the conversation lies authority in the Spirit. And I believe the same for many of us. The conversation of our hearts in rejection is the doorway into greater authority. Not based on numbers, but based on what's going on in the courtroom of heaven. Let's just pray in the Spirit, because I believe Spirit to Spirit communication is one to take place. As deep is calling out into deep, so we could sing that song, just start ministering that song. But let's pray as the band softly sings. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to witness with our spirits that we are children of God. Abba Father, Sinati, Abba Father, Tonale Hendor Shiti Abba Shia, Abba Father, Shiati Mamakushia, Kem Toshiaka, Kinonomashi, Baba Shite Baba. Let's prepare the heavenlies for the truth of the song. Shitunomahandera Kieta Baba, Shidunomayentere Beyaka. Yes, God, to Nama Shite, Baba. I am to Mama Shite, never Masha. Kino Mama Shite, Baba Kushota. Let's join in the song. Thank you, God. I am child of God. just believe the Lord has shown me that when we allow the spirit of slavery to minister to us, we get pushed out of our seasons. We can move prematurely and miss a season, or we can move too late and miss a season, because we are holding on to things in the flesh. And I believe that there are some of us with areas in our lives where we know the Holy Spirit has spoken to us, and we need to relinquish. But we have put in so much effort. A part of our identity has been attached to that. The Lord is saying, let go. The work of the flesh will kill you. And He has not called you to die in the wilderness. He's called you to live in the promised land, freedom of a son and daughter of God, led by the Spirit. So Lord, I pray that You would show us right now, Lord, we are holding on to things in the flesh, where we are trying to do things in the flesh. And there's very little fruit, but we're not quitters, we're not going to quit. And yet it's a work of the flesh. And I believe that God is holding before us the empty tomb. The seed in our hands need to die. They need to die. And I felt what keeps those seeds closed, the Holy Spirit has just revealed to me, are works of the flesh. They're ready to die. They're ready to just burst forth into new life. But some of them are trapped in these wooden boxes of the flesh. They can't get into the ground. Holy Spirit, reveal to us. And right now, Lord, where there are works, maybe good works, one stage, Spirit-empowered works in one stage, but Jesus moved on to another village, and so do we. Show us, Lord. I believe the Lord has shown me that there is prophecy spoken over someone here. And that prophecy has almost become like a straitjacket. It's almost become something that instead of bringing you freedom, has limited you. You're so afraid that you would miss it. You would miss God. What if this prophecy doesn't come true? What if you blow it? What if you've missed already? I believe God is wanting you to just lay that straitjacket down now. Receive the robe, freedom, the Son of God, the daughter of God. When no fear, not even of missing God, needs to drive you. Let it go. Don't try and figure it out. Lay it down. Say, God, I'm letting go. If this is from You, You will make sure it comes to pass. I'm letting it go. I'm letting it go. It's a word also spoken by a previous very intimate, close friend over someone here. It says, if you go back there, you will experience spiritual death. I don't know the context. I just feel those were the words. If you go back there, you will experience spiritual death. And you need to come and lay those words down. Say, God, I will not allow manipulation to govern me. I will be led by Your Spirit. So those words, you know the source, they were spoken out of anger. And you've allowed it to come and sit upon your heart. See, it's like a piece of plastic. It's just been wrapped around your heart. The Lord is wanting to unravel that. He's wanting to take that off. Thank You, God. Lord, we exalt Your name, Lord, above every experience, above every lie, above every false image, even of ourselves we're carrying. We exalt Your name. We say we are people who believe and who call upon the name of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called by Your name, and Your name defines us. Your name protects us. In the name of Jesus, there's healing, there's power. Every chain is broken in the name of Jesus. And we yield I see the hand of God, but I see on his hand written his name. Mighty protector, strong deliverer. And I see these babies, little babies just lying on his hand, nestled in his hand. And I see us just breathing out and being able to just fall asleep in his hand. Trust the power of the name of Jesus. Find your shelter. I believe some of us need to come out of shelters we have erected for ourselves and come back to the shelter of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our refuge. He's our strong tower. He's our rock. He's our defender. He's our vindicator. Come and hide in the cleft of the rock of his name again. Thank you for your name, Jesus. Lies. We're going to bring them all to the name of Jesus. It's experiences. We will not be defined by them. We are people defined by the name of Jesus.